Thank you. Marlon?
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much for having me. It's been such a blessing, and my soul has been fed, and the fellowship's been really sweet and precious. It's been good. We're going to find our text. We're going to begin in Revelation 22. We're going to look at about four scriptures to begin with. We'll go to John chapter 6 after this. Revelation 22. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Father, thank you again for the privilege to be in your house. Thank you, Father, for such a good Bible conference, such great preaching, and times we're living in to be able to get together like this right now and to have the Word of God proclaimed for us and to have your Spirit with us. Such a blessing. We love you. We praise you. We want to worship you, and we thank you so much for all you do for us. And it's a privilege to sing songs unto you, scripture songs, hymns that have been passed down and given to us that we could worship you and give you glory. And that's our desire, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The message this morning is going to be kind of an extension of the last thoughts of the message last night. Same vein of thought, and just taking it to the next, kind of the next level. Here we see in verse 17, it says, let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And then it says this, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Yes. In John chapter 6, and I know you're familiar probably with each one of these scriptures we're going to look at. In John chapter 6, a very popular verse of scripture among our brethren, verse 44. Jesus denotes an absolute impossibility, but he doesn't leave us there, thankfully. He says, no man can come to me except, and I'm really glad for that part,
amen.
The Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Yes, amen.
Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Bible declares that. Whosoever will, take of the water of life. Take it. Take it.
Amen.
But Jesus said, no man can come unto me.
Amen.
Which is true.
Amen. Amen.
Which is true. Let me give you a couple more. Romans chapter 10, if you would. Romans chapter 10. And then we're going to Isaiah 64. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 declares this, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For, here's the reason, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Whosoever, you could easily translate that any person, anywhere, at any time, that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isaiah 64 then.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 6, says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that means our righteous deeds, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And notice verse 7, remembering Romans 10:13 that said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 7 in Isaiah 64 says, there is none that calleth upon thy name to stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us as, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is none that calleth upon the name, thy name, and stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. There is none that calleth upon thy name. Whosoever shall call upon the name shall be saved. Which is true? Which is it? Now I want to declare to you today that the tension between the whosoever will, let him take, and the no man can come, the tension between whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and no man calleth upon the name of the Lord to stir himself up. By the way, it's qualified to stir himself up. No man calleth upon the name. That tension there is by design.
Yes.
It's cooked into the gospel message.
Amen.
Because if there is any seeming contradictions in God's word, you can be certain the contradiction is not with the word and it's not with God. It's with your understanding of his word and of him. And there are those who will use this term, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord, whoever believes in the Lord, as proof that the free sovereign grace of God just cannot be true, because the Bible says whosoever will. And you run into that all the time. You try to explain it to, but the Bible says whosoever will, as if it's opposed to that.
Yeah.
As if the sovereign grace of God can't be taught in the word of God, while whosoever will is taught in the word of God. If I said our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, or if I said he hath predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure, or his will, of his will, not ours, some would say, but the Bible says, whosoever will. And think that just settles it right there, and then proclaim we have a free will. Brother Jamie, oh, by the way, how do you know Paul wasn't preaching somewhere at the same time?
No, that's an excellent
point. I may have some insight. And then someone proclaimed, well, the free will of the sinner really is the linchpin of salvation, because the Bible says whosoever will, and that man must, you know, have a part in saving himself. And along with all that comes this idea that God loves you, and God's love for you is in vain, really, if you don't allow him to save you and let him do a lot of things. And Christ died for you if you'll only believe to make it effectual, and all that kind of doctrine. And the Holy Spirit's trying to call you, and you must make a choice now to accept or reject his son, as if God set his son at Calvary and put him up there on that bloody cross for you to accept and reject, as if there's some massive sea of cabbage heads out there, and God's just wishing and hoping one of them would make a choice, and you're will, therefore, is the determining factor. The Father choosing, the Son dying, the Holy Spirit calling us is really just all God could do. The rest now is up to you, because the Bible says whosoever will. But this can't be. You have to put it together. You have to put it all together. As many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God. Is that true? As many as received him, them gave he power. But how does it work? We find out if we study the Bible that it's him giving the power is the reason we receive him. But we do receive him, and when we receive him, we become sons of God.
Right.
We get to experience that familial relationship with God through faith, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him, and we have that relationship. But we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but of God. And you put it all together and you begin to say, I think I understand what's going on here. It's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy.
Amen.
And think of this, if God was just waiting on man's will, then why pray to God at all to save
right,
people?
Right.
I never have understood that. He's already done his part. As we will show here, whosoever will is a vital and important teaching in the Word of God. But it cannot be used to take the reins of grace away from God himself.
Right, right.
And no person is ever beyond the absolute control of God. People do not have veto power over anything that God does or any of his works or any of his purposes. And then think of this, if it's unjust for God to rule over people's will, and that's what's kind of what you hear, well, that just wouldn't be right if you overruled my will. I'm so glad he overruled my will. Do we really think God relinquishes his purpose into the hands of people? The Lord doesn't relinquish anything into anybody's hands. Our God is in control of everything. He gives responsibility, but we can't do a thing without him. It was Lucifer himself that said in his heart, I will.
Yeah.
I will. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You don't want to be in the I will on these type of matters. Now, in order to make sense of this seeming contradiction between God's purpose in salvation being 100% certain and sure, and the doctrine of whosoever will, the first thing I wish to do is assert this, that whosoever will, whosoever shall, the whosoever's in the Bible, these are Bible phrases. These are Bible teachings.
Yes.
And it is to be believed, and it is to be proclaimed as the Bible proclaims it.
Right.
And I don't have to always qualify everything and give you all of my personal theology every time I preach a scripture. I can't do that anyway.
Right.
I don't even know everything, much less could I get it all in a sermon. And this, by the way, every sermon's incomplete.
Amen.
You can't get it all in. You can't even get in what you know, and you don't know much.
Right.
In Matthew chapter 10, notice here. Notice what Jesus says. If we shy away from teaching the whosoever's of the Bible, we do a great injustice to the Word of God.
You're right.
Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, notice what Jesus is teaching here. And he preaches the whole counsel of God. He preaches it in a way where it's all there, where he explains everything. And that's what we ought to do. He says in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, put those two things together. God's in control of everything. He knows every single thing. And you are precious.
Amen.
Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. What a good piece of scripture right there. You confess him before men, he'll confess you before the Father. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, you can just preach a sermon on that.
Sure.
Right there. If you confess him, he'll confess you. You deny him, he's going to deny you.
Right.
And you can just develop that whole thing and leave it right there. That's true. Now, if you never say anything else, you're being incomplete. But we should preach these things. Matthew 12:50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whosoever does the will of God. Mark 8:34b. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're a person that would come after Christ and follow Christ, then deny yourself and come on and follow me. That's his teaching. Luke 12, verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. There's a promise.
Amen.
Yeah.
Luke 18, verse 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein.
Amen.
And you can preach on God's work in salvation all day long, and it won't change this, and it won't contradict with it.
Right.
If you do not receive the kingdom of God as a little child and trust God like you would trust your father, you will not get to go into the kingdom. You will not get to enter into that relationship with God. Notice John chapter 3, if you would. We know John chapter 3. We have Nicodemus. It's already been mentioned here in this conference. Nicodemus most certainly thought he was saved, just like most of them did, because he was a Jew. Didn't realize that you had to be born again. There wasn't a regenerated church membership doctrine. It was you teach every man his neighbor how to serve the Lord. And he was involved in that type of thing. And in verse 15, Jesus is teaching him about about the kingdom of God and about being born into the kingdom of God and what it takes and all of that and how miraculous it is and that it's a real thing and just being a person that's born in a child of Abraham and being in the kingdom of Israel is not sufficient. There's going to be more. That's how God operated, but it's not how he saved. And then here we see in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever believes in the Lord will not perish, but have eternal life. You cannot go to hell, but you will have life eternal forever with the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I heard Brother Dan Cozart preach on this a couple of times, and he said these words. You may have heard him say this, I don't know, but it stuck with me. He said, in the Greek language, if you really analyze this scripture, what it says is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yes, brother.
That's what it's teaching.
Amen.
And that's the idea. And this is a promise of security. If you come to Christ, right, you'll be saved. I don't think it's necessarily a proposition, but it's a promise of whosoever will. It's whosoever comes will have this eternal life. In John chapter 11, in verse 25, you're familiar with this. Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, how does that fit your theology of regeneration? You think God sometimes throw a scripture on you that kind of make you have to stop and go, oh, I got to rethink some things here. I have to make some room for this scripture in my theological grid. I'm going to have to, you know, don't confuse me with the scriptures. That doesn't work with what I was already understanding. Jesus said it. He said it right here. He said, I'm the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead in unbelief, he believes in me, he shall have life.
Amen.
Is that what it says?
Yes, sir.
So there's a side of that where that's the way we preach it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We're not saying it's all up to you and God's done all he can do or anything. He never said that. But he's teaching us this is our experience. And then verse 6, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? These are the whosoevers of the word of God. And they're precious to us.
Amen.
Acts chapter 2 in verse 21. And it is Peter who's preaching. That's not the first time I did it. The one time I was preaching at a Bible conference and I had everybody, they knew they'd pass from death unto life, or life unto death, because they love the brethren. Maybe I've been around some brethren that kind of made me feel like I passed from life unto death. But Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
There's going to be a time when it's not going to be like it was under the old covenant. There's going to be a time that whosoever, any person, no matter who they are, if that person calls upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. And Peter was preaching that, and he's explaining exactly what was coming. It's amazing how much information he had at that time, just spending that much time with Jesus. Paul came along, really, and did have all the information about it. But here, he's teaching us, whosoever. And then Acts chapter 10, verse 43. And to him gave all the prophets witness. By the way, isn't that amazing?
Amen.
All the prophets gave witness to Christ. You know, Christ is either proclaimed in a text, or prophesied in a text, or standing there.
Amen.
In the whole word of God. That's it. He's either there, or he's telling about what he's going to do, or he's talking about him just in general. Somehow it's connected to that, everything in the word of God. And here, him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And now Peter's saying, it was taught. That's what was being taught all the time, whether you saw it or not. Now I'm letting you know, that's what it was. And now the time's come, and this is the way it's working. Whosoever believes in him is going to be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that time has come, and we're in it. And whosoever teachings in the Bible, they're Bible teachings, and they're to be proclaimed, and it's very important. It's an important aspect of our salvation experience and the way we proclaim the gospel to other people. The teaching that people will come to the Lord, and we are admonished that whosoever will come to the Lord come to the Lord. Whosoever will, come to the Lord. Yes. It's simple enough. And this is an important Bible teaching. It's true. And cannot be in any way successfully objected to.
Right.
I'll take anybody that wants to try. It's true. That whosoever will come to the Lord may come to the Lord and will certainly receive the Lord when they do come to the Lord. And no person will ever stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I wanted you. I wanted you. I will to be saved. I sought you out. I earnestly desired you to save me. I wanted to be saved, but you refused me.
No.
It's utterly impossible.
Absolutely.
Because of the whosoever wills. These are important scriptures. Whosoever will, who wants to be saved, can be saved, and will be saved, and will no wise be cast out from being saved.
Right.
It's true. So much so, I'll tell you again, as the word teaches, whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life, shall not perish.
Amen.
Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
That is the good news. I mean, it's gone from the old covenant to the new covenant, and that is the gospel message to be declared. Whosoever believes on God or believes in Christ will be saved, and they shall never perish. Whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then I would say, if that's all you're ever saying on the subject, that's all you're ever teaching, then you're preaching a half of a truth. I'm not saying you can't preach a sermon on that. I'm not saying you shouldn't preach it all the time. I'm just saying you need to proclaim some more things with it. And especially if the other half omits on purpose. I'm leaving that out because I don't want to talk about it either. It's like this part right here. I think we should cross land and sea, brethren, to tell sinners that whosoever believeth on the Son shall not perish.
Right.
We should cross land and sea to get that message to sinners. But they also need to hear that it's not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
Because a one-sided teaching on man's willing to be saved, without teaching, without God you can do nothing, presents a gospel that gives a sinner a proposition to accept or reject. If you're not careful and you just major on that one thing, we don't want to do that. So, well, it's just up to you to reject or accept it, and that's all there is to it. Then that just leaves it with the person. And really, the substance of the gospel, and if some of you guys can help me, maybe teach me a little bit better, I believe is a declaration.
Yes.
We declare what Christ did. We herald out what happened at Calvary. We herald out and we proclaim what Christ came for and what he did and who he is. The person and the work of Jesus Christ is a proclamation. That's the message. We proclaim it. And that's the way it's to be presented. And if you do that, then you can say whosoever will and say repent and come and believe. And Jesus says come and all that stuff. And you're still saved.
Yeah.
Just don't present it that he's up there just wringing his hands and you know, and wishing and just maybe if you would just let him. We don't go that way.
Come on.
To simply beg sinners to come to the Lord or they will go to hell, that's good. That's true. But to preach it that way alone, again and again, just come to him before it's too late. Just come to him. It gives the people the power in their mind to come or not and just come or not. So we don't want to do that. And I can just do whatever I want and God's waiting on me to come and I can just come now or I can just come later. That's a lie. Now you crossed over into false teaching. Because the Lord isn't waiting on you. He's not waiting on you to have a convenient moment. I just wish that when you get ready, I'll be here for you. No. Just have a convenient moment. As if he isn't in control. Perish the thought.
Right.
That's not the way we present anything. God's in control. From our viewpoint, today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
That's it. And if you preach like that, you can say whosoever will all day long. But make sure you're saying today is the day of salvation. Not whosoever will may be saved tomorrow, the next day, next week.
Today.
Right.
You come to Christ.
Right.
Harden not your heart while it's called today.
Mm-hmm.
Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible clearly teaches that all who come to the Lord will be saved. Not all can come to the Lord to be saved.
Right.
But all who will. And it's okay to preach that way.
Sure.
Even worse, the idea, let God save you or allow him to save you. God wants to save you. He's waiting on you to decide. Then it's commonplace, and you know it, all across our land. And I'm afraid maybe they're not even preaching that anymore.
It's true, bro.
They're just preaching, you're great. The pure, free grace of God in salvation has been abandoned. It's abandoned teaching in our day. But God's hand is never tired. His arm is not too short to save. He's almighty. And now, again, keep on track. Whosoever will come to the Lord for salvation can be sure to be saved. We come to Christ. We come to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for salvation. That's the message. Whosoever will come unto the Lord. Jesus Christ went to the cross for sinners. And he died for sinners. And you're a sinner. You say, oh, so I know you're an elect. I didn't say that. What I said is just true.
Right.
He died for sinners at Calvary.
Yes.
You're a sinner.
Right.
Go to the cross and be saved and come to Christ. But he doesn't leave it up to you, and we aren't doing him a favor when we come to him. Or we're not letting him save us. The teaching that whosoever will may come does not give us a free will. We don't see that.
No.
And all the credit and all the glory and all the praise and all the honor and all the blessing goes to the Lord. For of him and to him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
If the doctrine of whosoever will is true, but when it comes to what does the Bible teach about God's authority and his power in salvation, whosoever will has no bearing on whatsoever will.
Right.
We need to rightly divide that, right? Whosoever will has no bearing on whatsoever will. Revelation 22:17 says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That is precious. But who does it say will actually come? Who is it? What does that text say about who will actually come? It doesn't say who will actually come. What does it say will be the reason that they will come? Well, they're thirsty. What's going to make them go?
Yeah.
What causes a person to want to come? That text doesn't necessarily explain that. None of these whosoever will passages tell us why, how, what's going on necessarily. That we know they're thirsty. They come only that there is water. And with that water is eternal life. And if they come, they drink of that water, and that water is eternal life. What if I said, whosoever will sprouts wings can fly? Now, whosoever does that can fly. And whosoever becomes a mountain goat can go up the side of a steep mountain, just lickety-split. That's true. That would be true. Yes. Does it mean that a person has the ability to sprout wings? Does it mean that a person has the ability to become a mountain goat? Maybe you can sprout wings. Maybe you can, but not because of that statement. If you sprout wings, you can fly. Doesn't necessarily mean you can or you can't. It's just, if you do, you can. How would you know if someone could do that? How would you know if somebody could sprout wings in order to fly? You'd have to look somewhere else. You'd have to do some research. You'd have to find out if that could happen. Now, we know that can't happen, but just like coming to the Lord, if you do your research, you'll find that it's impossible for a person to sprout wings on their own. You'll find it's impossible for a person to come to the Lord on their own. And it's true that whosoever will come to the Lord will be saved, but it must be a divine act of God that makes it happen. Matthew chapter 19, if you notice there, Matthew 19, in verse 23, then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard people say, well, the camel's got to go down through the wall in Jerusalem to get there. He's talking about taking a camel and a needle like my wife sews with and put that thing through there. That's the difficulty level that we're on here when we're talking about entering into the kingdom. And he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Then his disciples heard it. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved?
Right.
How could it be? Nobody can be saved.
Right.
And they're on the right track.
Yes.
They're on the right track. If it's that hard, then they can't. So they're asking, then that's a level of difficulty that nobody can overcome. But Jesus beheld them. I like that. look at me. just focus for a moment. He beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible.
Amen.
But with God all things are possible. Amen. I know when I say whosoever will comes will be saved, and whosoever may, and all of that, and I say you need to believe and you need to repent and you need to come to Christ. I get it. I understand it's impossible. That doesn't stop anything in the gospel message.
No.
I know God has to do a work.
Yes.
And since I know that, I'm not going to try to do that work for them.
Amen.
And I'm not going to try to hold them back from coming. I'm just going to say whosoever will and teach it and explain how God does a work. And like I am here tonight, showing you, or today, showing this to Scripture. It's impossible, yes, with men, but with God all things are possible.
Amen.
That means there's hope.
Yes.
Amen. Now get back to it. Whosoever will, come.
Yes.
Come to know there's hope, because God does a work. When the preaching's preached, the Word of God's preached, God does a work.
Yes, He does.
When things are stirring, God's moving. Come to the Lord. Believe on Christ. Why do people come to the Lord? Because they will to come to the Lord. Okay, well, why do they will to come to the Lord? That's the things we have to study. Because God draws them.
Amen.
He makes them willing in the day of His power. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. See, the truth that all who believe will be saved doesn't tell us who it will be, or how they will do it, or why they will do it. And learn this truth. God commands, makes us responsible to obey Him. Whenever He says, do this, you're accountable. Maybe accountable is a better term. But there is no connection or certainty of ability because of responsibility.
Right.
Both sides are true. We understand that. Just because you're responsible doesn't mean you can do it. So God wouldn't ask me to do something I can't do. You realize everything, you can do nothing without it. Nothing without Him.
Right.
To be responsible doesn't mean that you're able. It just means that you're responsible. And God will hold all men accountable for their sin. And He now calls everyone in this world to repent,
right,
and to believe the gospel. That's his position on it. And everyone will be held accountable that do not come to Christ for salvation. But instead of waiting until it's a convenient time to come,
yeah,
in repentance and faith, well, instead of saying, well, whosoever will, just, you know, you can just, you, it's up to you. It's you know, He wouldn't want to stir you too much here. You know, when repentance and faith feels good to you. We teach that God does a work on the heart. He does a work on the mind. And He makes us partakers of His divine nature. He puts a new person in us and He changes us.
Amen.
We have that old nature still, but we have a new nature that's in us. That seed that's in us, by the way, cannot sin. That's the battle we have. You know that, right? And I hope I don't ruffling feathers here. It's not saying that you just don't habitually sin. That seed does not sin. Then you have a part of you that doesn't do anything but sin. That's the battle that's going on inside the person. Maybe you can,
amen,
chew on that a little bit. But we teach that God does a work on the heart and the mind. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus by a miraculous work of God. And that's what I was explaining to you last night. That has to be taught. Preach whosoever will. The Lord says, come to me, all of you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to Christ. It's your only hope. It's your only place of salvation. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But also proclaim that God has to do a work and God has a people. And Christ died for His people. That's the gospel message. And He has a people that He's saving. And He does a work in the heart to make them saved. Because if you don't preach that, you might get that idea, well, when it's convenient, I'll do it. No, it's not convenient.
Right.
Nothing about it's convenient. The Lord does things at His convenience, not our convenience.
Right.
We preach that God has to do a work because that's what convicts the hearts of people to realize that they have no other hope but Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And they have no other place to turn. We have to preach it that way. So it's true that people who will be saved can be saved. But it's also true that no man can come unless the Father draws him, that person. And Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life.
Right.
You will not. It's not your will to come to me. To say that we just have a free will to choose and reject Christ as we please is to literally be in darkness, mm-hmm, as to what the Scriptures teach. People who want to be saved may be saved. And if you want to be saved, then come to Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that's athirst, drink of the water of life freely.
Amen.
Drink. You're thirsty? Drink. You need the Lord? Come to the Lord. You see that you need Him? Run to the Lord. Drink of the gospel. Drink in the cross. Drink in the message of Jesus walking on this sinful earth without any sin in Himself, suffering all the way, going to Calvary and dying and being buried and buried in a borrowed tomb because He wasn't staying there very long. And on the third day, He rose up with all power in His hand and He's the Savior.
Amen. Amen.
And we preach that. Drink that in and believe it and trust it. And if you thirst for the Lord, come. But you didn't cause that thirst.
Amen.
Put the glory where it's supposed to go.
Amen.
You didn't cause that thirst. Without the ministry and the operation of the Holy Spirit,
right,
there would be no one come to the Lord.
That's right.
Amen.
There would be no one. And no one would have ever sought Him. No one would have ever came to Him. And no one would ever loved Him.
Right.
You will never find a person who came to the Lord on their own.
Right.
Every Christian knows. No matter what their theology is, it really, if they're born again, you get down to it, they know. Something happened. Something happened.
Yes, sure.
You say, well, whosoever will. I was one of those. I did that. Yes, I came. I was thirsty. I came. I called on the name of the Lord. He saved me.
Amen.
That was my experience. Yes, I know that. Well, did you do that? Oh, no. Find me one. You can't find a born again person that believes that. They can say all kinds of things. You get down to that. Every Christian knows something happened.
Amen.
Something happened in my heart. Something happened in my mind. And I heard the word of God and it resonated with what was in my heart and in my mind. Something was going on and the word of God became alive to me and it meant something and I believed it and I was saved and I repented and I turned from my sins and I trusted in Jesus Christ. He sought me when I was a stranger.
Amen.
Wandering from the fold of God. And He came and He got me and He put me on His shoulder and He carried me all the way home. And we all like sheep have gone astray.
Amen.
But now I know He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He saved me. Then notice what the word of God's part in this. I have two more scriptures here. God has to do that deep work. But notice the part of the word of God itself. Hebrews chapter 4.
Yes, amen.
Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick.
Yes.
I can tell you when I gave a story last night when I was under conviction. I mean, heavy. I was under conviction for a while, but heavy conviction. I was afraid to hardly move for about a month because I knew God was going to squish me like a bug. And the word of God, I was reading. I had to read the book of Matthew. I knew that Jesus was in the New Testament Gospels, and so I started reading through the book of Matthew. The first time I'd ever really, I read the Bible, but this first time I read slow, careful. I wasn't even a reader. Now I read everything.
Amen.
I mean, everything is good. and I got to the end of the book of Matthew, and Jesus was giving the Great Commission to His apostles. And He said, go and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Ghost and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world.
Amen.
And the Lord spoke to me and you know, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was pretty close. and it jumped off the page.
Right. Amen.
And that was the thought in my mind. I didn't even understand what I'm fixing to show you now very well at all. But what came to my mind was, this book is different.
Yes.
This book's alive. Yes. This book knows me. Yes. This book is speaking to, just spoke to me. This book spoke right to me. And I knew it. All I could say was, I love the Lord.
Yes.
I love some other people around working with us at work. Like, what's the matter with you? I love the Lord.
Yes.
You okay? I love the Lord. I walked out of that day going, I love the Lord. That's all I can say. That's all I can think of. The word of God came and gave me peace and gave me relief. I know God had to do a work. Now I look back and I said, God was working on me. And He had to do that inward work. But the word of God is what brought me forth.
Amen.
You know, God gives the conception of the birth. That's what Jesus is teaching in John chapter 3. But the word of God brings that out of us. Yeah. James taught us that we're gotten by the word of God. We're brought into life through the preaching of the word of God, through the reading of the word of God. And here in verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I think, let's make this a quick point. You talked about the law last night being the avenger of blood. I think that two sides of that sword is the law and the gospel.
Amen.
Yes.
Whack, whack.
Yes, sir.
It's like that's it what is. You need. You need a couple cuts.
It is.
Like that. And it's two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. Now, that's like a surgeon would go into someone's body and cut the joints and the marrows. The Holy Spirit can go in. And if you want to take the opposite position on soul and spirit, where it's a dichotomy or trichotomy, I'll take the other position. We can argue all day long. We'll go round and round and round. Because there's souls before the throne in the book of Revelation that have left their bodies. But you say, well, it's just the spirit that leaves the body. But the soul is when God breathed life into Adam and it became a living soul. And there's three parts. The Bible says there's three parts. I know that. So we can go round and round. Well, the Holy Spirit could get in there and do that, though.
Right.
And separate those things. That's how powerful it is. How the Word of God, through the work of the Spirit, can do that. That sword can do that. It divides soul and spirit when we can't even hardly discern.
Right.
And we can make some, stabs at it, and say, well, here's what the Spirit says in this scripture, and this is what the soul is in this scripture. But the Word of God's that sharp. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You read the Bible, you're going to find yourself.
Yeah.
You keep reading, you're going to find yourself in there, and it's going to say, this is what you're thinking. This is what's on your heart. And you read, whoa. And usually it's going to be something bad. And this could be something good. And then you're going to rejoice. And it says this, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom we have to do. The Word of God does a work.
Yes, it does.
We don't dismiss that. Whosoever will, we preach that. Yeah. But we know that that Word going forth is what's doing a work.
Yeah.
It's alive. Yeah. And then Isaiah 55, we'll close there.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And I think this says it about as good as any scripture.
Yeah.
Isaiah 55. I think some of those Jews in Jesus' day forgot about this one. Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And then he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's our message right there. Come. Come. Everyone that's thirsty. You're thirsty, you come. That qualifies it, doesn't it? Thirsty, come and drink the water. And you don't have to pay for it. This is free. There's not anything you can do or anything. Just drink. And buy it without money. You don't have to pay. Just come and get it. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. There again, that throws my theology off, Brother Joe. I hear first in order to live. I do the hearing and then I live. Does it say that? It does, doesn't it? Throw you for a loop every now and then, won't it? I know God has to do a work, but he's telling me what to do right here.
Yes, yes.
I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And I think there's something there that he's going to rule and reign in my heart from now on, is what he's saying.
Yeah.
I'm going to keep that covenant with you, David, and I'm going to be your David, and I'm going to sit on the throne of your heart if you'll hear and incline unto me, and I will save you.
You.
Read again from Revelation 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely.
Amen.